So two robbers were crucified next to him, one on the right and one on the left. So as we begin to close in on this passion narrative, scenes 38 through 44, the focus turns from the soldiers' actions of mockery of the the soldiers' actions to the mockery of the passers-by and the revolutionaries hanging beside Christ. You can hear in their hateful sarcasm, surely someone who was the Son of God could come down from the cross and save himself. The one who would save others cannot save himself. But I want to narrow the focus by examining the thieves on the cross. So if we turn to the Gospel of Luke, we're going to get like I mentioned last week, each gospel has a little bit different. They capture things in a bit different way. And I like the way Luke captures this because he gives us just a little more information. He writes of a conversation that had gone between the thieves and Jesus. And if we pick up in chapter 23 of Luke, starting at verse 39, it says here, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him, saying, don't you fear God since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting our deeds deserved. But this man, he has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. So you see, we get a little more information from Luke, right? So first, who were these robbers? Well, most commentators would agree that they were most likely not actual robbers or thieves because that was not punishable by crucifixion from the Romans. But it was more likely that they were revolutionaries who may have been connected to Barabbas, if you remember that, right? Barabbas, he was the insurrectionist who took Christ's place. Remember when Pilate stood before them and he said, who should I release, Barabbas or Jesus the Christ? And they said, Barabbas, right? Barabbas released him. Well, here's a fact for you. I'm not sure everyone knows this, but do you know that Barabbas' first name was Jesus? Interesting, huh? So here we have Jesus hung between these two insurrectionists, and many scholars believe that Jesus the Christ was hanging on the cross that was maybe meant for Jesus Barabbas, the revolutionary. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't think so. In fact, let's check out Isaiah. Isaiah 53:12 says, he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. So there we go. We have that red thread again, that same red thread we've been talking about through this whole series. We go all the way back to the Old Testament, and Isaiah picks up right there. Well, back to the criminals. So there are two. One's on his right, one's on his left. One chooses to look toward Christ, the other chooses to look away from Christ. The criminal who looked toward Christ made his way into paradise that very day. The other did not. This dying man, he turns to Christ for forgiveness, and Christ forgives. But why the change of heart? Well, no one knows for sure, but the dying criminal made a choice that day. And no doubt, it was the best choice he had ever made. Choices. We make our own every day. And the Bible is filled with stories of people making choices, both good and bad. Max Lucado, in his book, He Chose the Nails, he writes, Abel and Cain, both sons of Adam. Abel chooses God, and Cain chooses murder. And God lets him. Abraham and Lot, both pilgrims in Canaan. Abraham chooses God, Lot chooses Sodom, and God lets him. David and Saul, both kings of Israel. David chooses God, Saul chooses power, and God lets him. Peter and Judas both deny their Lord. Peter seeks mercy, Judas seeks death, and God lets him. In every age of history, on every page of Scripture, the truth is revealed. God allows us to make our own choices. And no one outlines this more clearly than Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. And so today we're going to step away from where we are in Matthew 27, and I want to go a little bit earlier, about 20 chapters earlier, to the chapter 7. So if you have a Bible and you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7, that would be great. You can follow along with me. We're going to pick up in verse 7, and I'm just going to read a little bit of this to you, because what's going to happen here is this whole choice thing is laid out very nicely in the Sermon on the Mount. And I think it's going to give you a better idea. It's going to equip you with what I mean about these different choices. So he says here, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to you who ask? So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." And then Jesus goes on in verses 13 and 14, and he says, "Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." So, have you noticed today that it's acceptable to say, "I'm searching for God"? Right? It's okay to say, "I'm searching for God." That's all right. Everybody's okay with that, right? But it isn't necessarily okay with the world when we say, "I found God," right? "I found the true God." Oh, no. That's not okay. Why? Because it's narrow. It's narrow, right? It's narrow thinking. And God forbid that Christians are narrow-minded. Well, here Jesus confronts narrowness and states that there are two ways or two paths or two roads. There are two choices. One is narrow and the other is broad. Just like the thieves on the cross, one looked toward Christ and chose life, and the other looked away and chose death. We're going to get more into this. So we're going to take a look at these two paths and see what Christ means by this, okay? Now listen, I'm just going to give you a little preemptive chat here. Whenever I teach on anything, remember that God is teaching me first. Any pastor who would stand up here and teach you, that when we study and we bring a word to you from the Lord, God goes, "Okay, I'm going to fix you first. I'm going to work on your heart first, and now I want you to tell my people." And so if ever you hear a message, whether it's from me or someone else, and you're starting to feel a little like this, it's making you feel a little uncomfortable, good. Because you know what that means? That means the Holy Spirit is working in you. And God works in those he loves, right? So I just have to say that, just in case this feels a little like, "Ooh, I don't know what I think about this." So here we go. Where do they lead? Well, where do these roads lead? Jesus begins by using shocking language, quite frankly. Using the word narrow was just as negative in ancient times as it is today, and the word broad was as positive then as it was today. The word narrow means to be squashed. It's really a synonym, to be squashed or crushed. If I step on a bug, what does it die from? Narrowness. Creatures of all kind, right? Humans, bugs, whatever it is. We all need space. We need space to live and to breathe. So now the word broad, though, it means what? It means spaciousness. And in the Bible, it's linked to freedom. The psalmist says, you brought me into a broad place. So it's really kind of strange here that Jesus would use a negative word for the right way and a positive word for the wrong way. But he doesn't leave it at that. He says the broad way leads to destruction and the narrow way leads to life. So in sum, Jesus is saying the broad way leads to narrowness and the narrow way leads to broadness. It's that radical reversal I've been telling you about, right? Jesus brought a radical reversal. So the thing that looks really superficially spacious leads to suffocating, deadly narrowness. And the thing that looks narrow eventually leads to incredible vastness and freedom. C.S. Lewis, in one of his Chronicle of Narnia books, children books, the book is titled The Last Battle. He has a scene in the book, and there's a story of a man, and he walks into a small stable. And when he looks up, it's kind of like looking here. I actually thought of this. When he looks up, he sees this wide open blue sky. And he sees a lake and forests. And he says to the guy next to him, he says, it seems from the outside versus the inside that this stable is just two different places. And the person next to him says, yes, its inside is much bigger than its outside. That's what Jesus is saying here. From the outside, the gospel looks incredibly narrow. But on the inside, it's incredibly spacious. The alternatives to the gospel from the outside look incredibly open. What are some words that we hear today? Free and tolerant. But on the inside, they're cramped and narrow, and they lead to death through narrowness. So what are they? What are these roads? Well, what does it mean to be on the broad and narrow way? Well, some translations describe the gates and the roads as the easy way or the hard way. And people think, oh, I get it, I got it. Okay, the broad way, those are the undisciplined people, right? Those are the people who want the easy life. Their life motto is life's a party. Yeah, they don't go to church, they don't pray, they don't help the poor. And the hard way is the disciplined way, right? The disciplined way is the hard, narrow way. Those are the people who, we do all the right things. We go to church, and we pray, and we study our Bibles. We do all those right things. We're the golden rule followers. But that's really not what Jesus is saying here at all. If we looked at verse 12, it comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, right? And it begins with the golden rule, which summarizes the whole sermon, which is to love others, right? And then that leads us right up to the moment that Jesus introduces his instructions about the narrow and broad way. So if you want to understand the broad and narrow way, you actually have to do some interpretation and look back at the context of the Sermon on the Mount. So here at the end, the Sermon on the Mount, verse 13 says what? There are two ways, one's narrow and one's broad. Then he goes on to say there are two trees, there's one rotten and one good. And there are two homes, one that's built on rock and the other one that's built on sand. Now if Jesus is concluding his sermon by saying there are two choices, it can't mean that he's just he's introducing a whole new topic here. No, what it is what he means is that he's summarizing. He's summarizing everything he just said in the Sermon on the Mount. The sermon contrasts two ways throughout, but it does not contrast bad people versus good people. And I think that many of us think that. Actually, I thought that for a number of years until I really started studying the text. Surely this was bad people versus good people. It's not. In chapter 5, Jesus says, I want to show you a different kind of righteousness from that of the teachers of the law. And he goes on and he says, you heard it said, don't murder. But I say even this, don't even have it in your heart. So all the way through, Jesus is saying, I'm going to show you there are two kinds or two ways or two choices. Then in chapter 6, he goes on, he says, some people care for the poor and pray all the time, so people will honor them and they'll be heard for their many words. And at the very end of the sermon in chapter 7, he says, one group of people are judgmental, but I don't want you to be that way. This group of people, they're the ones that are always looking to take that speck out of everyone else's eye, but they can't see the plank in their own. I've been guilty of that. And this is what Jesus is saying. He's not contrasting bad versus good. Both people on both paths take care of the poor. Both people on both paths pray. Both people on both paths go to church, obey the Ten Commandments, follow the golden rule to the best that they can. But they do them for utterly different reasons. In one way, they're using God to get to their own way and save themselves. And the other way, they're using their lives and their blessings to love God. That would be true holy discontent from our perspective. When we're on the right path, making the right choices for God, to love others, right, the golden rule, that's holy discontent. In verse 14, Jesus says something interesting. He doesn't say, hard is the way and narrow is the gate into life. What he says is, narrow is the gate and then comes the way. Other religions will say, try really hard and then be saved. But in Christianity, it says, be saved and out of that, live a good life. Other religions will say, first the road, then the gate. The way is hard, but then when you get there, when you get, you take the gate into salvation, you get to fight your way in. But Christianity says, no, enter the way now because there is one who fought for the gate. He died outside the gate so that we could come in. In fact, do you know, and I'm sure you do, then in John 10:19, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters in through me or him will be saved. So here Jesus is telling you, I'm the gate. He either is who he says he is, or he's a liar, a lunatic, or a lord. That's what C.S. Lewis said. I always love that. He is who he says he is, or he's a liar, a lunatic. So you see, the broad way and the narrow way are two very different kinds of people. The broad way, now this is crazy, okay? The broad way are the judgmental people, right? The broad way are the people who think their sins aren't as bad as other people's. The broad way are the people who believe they're superior to those who oppose them. Pastor Tim Keller says, okay, just hold on to your hats here, because this was one of these like, oh. So if you have any distaste for what I'm going to say right now, you can send all of your letters of rebuke to Pastor Tim Keller at Redeemer Church in New York City. Tim Keller says of this, and that's why the liberals and the conservatives are on the broad way. Because the liberals say the real problem are the conservatives. And the conservatives say, the real problem are the liberals. But the person on the narrow path, he says, the real problem is me. It's me. Because I'm a sinner. Wow. When I heard him say that, I was just like, I don't want to hear that anymore. I don't like that. Right? I don't like that. These are two kinds of good people. And they look very much the same on the outside. But on the inside, one believes that people owe them, or even worse, that God owes them. So why do these paths lead to where they lead? Well, here's how narrowness leads to spaciousness. If you believe that the only way to God is through Jesus, that's narrow, right? I mean, it is. After all, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one gets to the Father except through me. What? Jesus, come on. That is so narrow, right? But guess what? It's the only way that you can believe in grace. If you believe in grace, then you believe that someone fought and won the gate for you. So you just get to walk in. You just get to walk in. Now, the other option is the broad choice. And broad-minded people say, I would never say that God is the only way. Right? I would never say that. All good people go to heaven. All good people find God. And that is very broad sounding, and actually it sounds very nice, right? But what that means is that you're saved by what you do. I know too many people who say, I don't believe in that. I don't believe in doctrine. I believe that all good people get to find God. Doctrine doesn't matter. All that matters is that you live a good life. Has anybody ever heard that, or am I the only person that hears this? Right? All good people get to. What? But you know what? My response to that is, that's a doctrine. You say you don't believe in a doctrine, but you have your own doctrine. That's a doctrine. When you say you're broad-minded, in a way, it's a certain kind of narrowness. It's just a different kind of narrowness. And as Christians, we know that it is a narrow thing. We struggle with this, right? We hate it. But you see, the opposite is also narrow. They just don't know they're narrow. Now listen to me. A proud person, I'm just going to give you this little illustration. A proud person who knows that they're proud really isn't all that proud, right? But a person who doesn't think they're proud is incredibly proud. A narrow person who struggles with narrowness can't be all that narrow. But the person that says, I'm broad-minded, I would never say dot, 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 is actually the very thing that they dare not speak. They just don't know they're narrow. Now, here's the kicker. There are Christians on both paths. And we're trying to live a good life and do the right thing. But you'll know that you've chosen the broad way because every incident of your day feels like you're fighting for your life, right? You're just fighting for your life. If someone robs you of your reputation, that's the only reputation you have. Or if your spouse jilts your marriage or someone ruins your career, that's the only honor you have. And you know what? You'll hate that person because you have to. And you'll be angry. And you'll be angry with God even because what? He's remote and unloving. Why? Because broadness leads to narrowness. When you're not sure that God loves you, you're not sure that he's your father. And you can't if you think you're winning the way by your good deeds. And Jesus addresses this on the sermon. In the sermon, he says, those who are winning with their good deeds have already received their reward. But when a true Christian is narrow enough to say, I'm saved by grace, someone else won the gate for me. So when someone comes and they take something from you, it hurts, no doubt. We're human. It hurts all. It hurts terrible. But guess what? You know you're loved. You're loved by the one true God. You know what you mean to him and what he's done for you. And there's freedom in that, right? There's freedom to offer forgiveness, which is what we talked about a couple weeks ago. It's like someone pickpocketing you, right? You have a quarter in your pocket. And they come along and they pickpocket that quarter. But that's nothing to you, right? Because you have a trust fund worth billions of dollars. You see that narrowness leads to spaciousness, and broadness, it leads to narrowness. Lastly, how can we know if we're on what path we're on? And let me tell you, I do a lot of this. Over here, then over here, then over here. I'm always like, oh, I'm on the broad path. Oh, wait, no, I got to get over on the narrow path. Oh, I'm on the broad path, got to get back on the narrow path. This is a thing that we do our whole lives, right? I'm not picking on you. Believe me, I'm your example here. I am the example of the person that's hopscotching and doing hopscotch all the time. So how do we know? To summarize what Jesus is saying, he says, You need to make a decision. If salvation was by works, it would be wrong to make a cutoff. Okay, so I want to help you out here, because I know everybody has discussions now and again with people that don't think like you do. And we all know we're right. I mean, we're Christians, right? Was that broad? I'm teasing. I'm totally teasing. Okay. So let me give you this. There would be, it would be wrong, right, if there was a cutoff. So many of you, how about this? Have any of you who have children offered your children a reward for a certain grade point average? Like, if you do this, you will have a reward, right? So for the sake of, you know, rounding and numbers, let's say that reward is, son, if you get a 3.0 on your report card, you will get X, freedom, right? You're going to get something. So then the report cards come out, and your child has a 2.968. Like, they're seriously, they're like that far off, right? That far off. But they're just as far out of the privilege as the child that received a C, D, and F, right? They're just that far off. That's totally unfair. Well, you have to have a cutoff somewhere, right? When it comes to heaven and hell and judgment day, that would be horrible if that's true. That we're saved by our works, because then what? Where's the cutoff? Where's the poor slob who got the 2.998? He's going to hell? That would be ridiculous. But if salvation is a matter of relationship, that's freeing, right? Salvation is about who you are living for. Who are you doing this for? Am I doing this so God will love me more and owe me? Or am I doing this because I love God and others? That's holy discontent. There's a distinct difference. And come judgment day, we will be judged on what choice we've made. I have an illustration for you, and it is fictional, so please don't go looking for this in your Bible. It's not there. Author Elizabeth Elliot tells a fictional story. Jesus is walking along with his disciples, and he says to them, "Carry a stone for me." So Peter, we always pick on Peter, but Peter looks around, right? And Peter picks up a really small rock, and they continue to walk along their way. And at lunchtime, Jesus says, "All right, everybody, pull out your stone." And he waves his hand over the bread, and voila, or excuse me, over the rock, and voila, there's bread. Jesus says, "Okay, let's eat." Peter's looking at his measly little lunch, right? He's got this little appetizer for a lunch. He's really hungry still. So then they finish up, and Jesus says, "Now carry a stone for me." So Peter, he gets it now, right? He's on to Jesus. He's got it. So what does he do? He walks over and he picks up the biggest boulder that he can pick up and, you know, put on his shoulder. So they walk along. He's hoisted it up on his shoulder. He's walking along and he's feeling crushed. But man, he cannot wait for supper, right? Because he's got a good dinner coming, right? He's just, right? And it gets to be supper time and they walk to the river and Jesus says to, "All right, everybody throw your stone in." And they all throw their stones in, right? And Jesus says, "Now follow me." And they all look at him, and Jesus says, "Who are you carrying the stones for?" That's the question. Who are you carrying the stones for? You see, if you say, "I'm a Christian," especially in today's world, you can lose your spaciousness. And only a true Christian can lose their spaciousness and not feel superior to those that are opposed to them. Regardless of what the media says, the media is not the end-all be-all. They don't know everything, right? There's a spaciousness to Christianity. True Christians don't look down in a judgmental way. We're not condemning. Jesus says, "You're not a judgmental person if you choose me and walk in my way." Isn't that weird? The mark of the broad way is you feel superior and judgmental to those on the other side. And the mark of the narrow way is you're not judgmental at all. You don't even have to be. There's already a judge. And there's a spaciousness and a freedom because you don't care what people do to you because you've been hidden in Christ. But you can lose your spaciousness, but not by sin necessarily, but by forgetting the gospel. If I woke up this morning, and I did, by the way, confession time, and I wake up and I go, oh man, this teaching, it's not going to be good. Okay, I'll blame it on Tim Keller because he's the one that I studied. Guess what? I'm losing my spaciousness, right? Why? Because I'm forgetting that it's not about me. I'm forgetting that it's not about me. I'm forgetting that it's not about me, but it's about the gospel. It's about Christ. And every one of us is losing our spaciousness in some way. We are. The trick is to recognize it, right? The great thing about grace is we always have the opportunity to jump back over. We have jump back over. We just keep jumping back over, right? Right now, we're going to take a little time, and you can share with your neighbor. You can just think yourself. This is fine. But I want you to think about this. And we're gonna. I'll break it down a little bit more, and we'll finish up here. But what are some other characteristics that you think might be on the narrow path, and then some characteristics that might be on the broad path, based on what I just taught you? What are some characteristics of the narrow path that leads to spaciousness, or the broad path that leads to narrowness? Okay, 2 minutes. Want to share what their thoughts are? Remember, I'm not teaching this to make you feel like, oh, condemnation. That's not it at all. I'm teaching this because I want us to be the light of Christ. And we can't be the light of Christ if we don't tackle our stuff, right? So tell me, who wants to go first? Somebody. Larry. Very, very much so. He said that he thinks that the narrow path is very Christ-directed and oriented. I totally agree with you. You're right. What else? Don't be afraid. Do you have anybody over here? All right, maybe this was a hard question. Let's think about this. Now remember, I just told Pastor Glenn, I had to struggle with this all week because I'm conservative, right? My thinking is very conservative, and I have lots of ideas of what I think about the media and all this other stuff that's going on in our world right now, and I get mad about it, right? I don't like it. So when I studied this, oh, God and I had to have some conversations, and I found out that I was on the broad path in many ways, not in all ways, but in some ways. Pastor and theologian John MacArthur, he says in a sermon on this very subject, he breaks it down. He says, there are characteristics of the narrow path, and they would include humility, repentance, sacrifice, unselfishness, sacrificial love, truth, and Christ himself. The characteristics of a broad path. Now hear me out, okay? Hear me out. This is an unhealthy obsession, over health, wealth, prosperity, success, material things. Those things in and of themselves, they are not bad. It's the unhealthy obsession in making them first before Christ and others. It's that me, myself, and I that's on the broad path. So now what? Right? What do we do with this? Have you ever wondered why there were only two crosses next to Christ? Why not six or ten? Did you ever wonder why Jesus was in the center? Why wasn't he on the far right or the far left? Could it be that the two crosses on Calvary symbolize one of God's greatest gifts? The gift of choice. Max Lucado sums it up this way. Think about the thief who repented. Though we know little about him, we know this. He made some bad mistakes in life. He chose the wrong crowd, the wrong morals, the wrong behavior, the wrong path for most of his life. But would you consider his life a waste? Is he spending eternity reaping the fruit of all the bad choices he made? No. No, it's just the opposite. He is enjoying the fruit of the one good choice he made. And in the end, all his bad choices, they were redeemed by a solitary good one. Praise God, right? So think about it this way. Jesus himself, right? He's always our example. He chose the narrow path himself. He had all the power in the world to take the easy way, but instead he chose humility. He chose unselfishness and sacrificial love. WWJD, he would still choose others. Jesus says, fix your eyes and your mind on me. Choose him first and you'll find freedom. Choose others over yourself and you'll be blessed. Choose to love your spouse more today than yesterday, or your children more today than yesterday, or your neighbor more today than yesterday. Choose to show love to the grocery store clerk, the homeless person standing on the street with a sign on the corner. Choose to give or even run a marathon for clean water. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, he writes, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. When you turn to the right, or when you turn to the left. Lord, thank you for today, and thank you for this body of believers. In Jesus' name, amen.